Good morning, brothers and sisters. Last time in the book of 2 Corinthians, we moved into the last major section of the book, chapters 10 through 13, where Paul is dealing with some false teachers. He had referenced them earlier in the book, chapters 1 and 2, but this is where he declares all-out war. He goes after them in this section, and he holds nothing back. We saw a hint of that last time, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world." Up to this point, Paul had been gracious and forgiving and patient because that was what he wanted to be, but the false teachers dismissed him because of it. They said he was weak and timid and cowardly. So Paul says, "You want me to be bold? Fine, I will. But you're going to regret it." So now, in this section, Paul gets really bold. He pulls out all the stops. The main problem with these teachers was their pride. They were boasting in themselves, calling themselves super apostles, bragging about their speaking skills, their impressive miracles, their charismatic leadership. It wasn't the word of God that saved people, it was their words. The Christian life was all about them. Their church was all about them. Their life was all about them. That would be bad enough, but they took it a step further by attacking Paul. Paul didn't live like they did. Paul didn't boast in himself, and they saw that as a sign of weakness. He didn't have great speaking skills like they did. He didn't throw his authority around the church like they did. He didn't try to impress people with flashy miracles. So he must be a false apostle. That's what they were telling the Corinthians. Paul is deceiving you. They were slowly pushing Paul out of the Corinthian church, and they were succeeding. This was a very distressing turn of events for Paul. He loved the Corinthians so dearly. They were his children in the faith, and now he was watching them be torn away from him. That hurt. The language and writing style of chapters 10 and 11 really reflects that. Paul gets a little bit unhinged here. He starts using mockery, thick sarcasm, boasting, satire, things he never does. To give you an idea of his distraught mental state, I'm just going to read chapter 11, verses 16 to 21, because it shows that better than I could ever tell. Chapter 11, verses 16 to 21, Paul says, "I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about." That's not like Paul. There's nothing remotely like that in any of his other letters. In Romans, Philippians, Ephesians, Paul is composed, scholarly, paternal. In this section, Paul's composure is gone. He's in the dirt throwing fists. This is a side of Paul that we don't see anywhere else, and it's brought out by sheer desperation. He is so distressed by this. He's desperate to change this situation and get the Corinthians back. He loves them, and he is not giving them up without a fight. The idea of losing them to these false teachers makes Paul go feral, unhinged. This is war, and he is going to pull out all the stops. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. "You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do." This is very important. Paul is constructing an attack against these false teachers, and he begins here, with the statement that he belongs to Christ. This single truth forms the basis for everything else that Paul says for the rest of the chapter. It is the bedrock on which his defense is constructed. Now, why would Paul bring this up at all? Of course he belongs to Christ. That's obvious. So why say it? Well, we have to remember the situation. Paul was distressed and desperate. Those he loved were turning against him, and his name was being dragged through the mud. In the midst of this terrible situation, what is the truth that he turns to? That he belongs to Christ. That truth changes everything. Even apart from the rest of his argument, which we will look at, this is enough on its own. This is all he would need to say. This statement is aimed at the false teachers. He says they should consider that we belong to Christ. But I think it was also a reminder to Paul himself, because it puts everything into perspective. What if the false teachers win, and Paul's entire ministry crashes and burns to the ground? He belongs to Christ. He's eternally redeemed and loved by God. What if everyone else decides that, yes, Paul is a false apostle and should be thrown out of the church? He belongs to Christ. God knows the truth. What if Paul does actually mess up? He fails spectacularly and gives into weakness and pride and sin and doubt. He is redeemed. His sins are covered, and all he needs to do is repent. In the midst of a crisis, Paul turns to the unshakable foundation of the truth. No matter what goes wrong in his life, there is one thing that will never change, and at the end of the day, that is the only thing that matters. Because Paul belongs to Christ, his approval comes from Christ. It doesn't matter what the false teachers say about him. It doesn't even matter what the Corinthians believe about him, because God is the only one whose approval matters. When we know that we belong to Christ, it changes how we live. The rest of our life could end up being a train wreck from beginning to end, but after we die, we're going to live with God in paradise for eternity. Nothing can change that. If we lose our job, our house, and all of our money, we're living with God in paradise. If our name gets publicly dragged through the mud and everyone believes it, we're living with God in paradise. If we fail hard and accomplish nothing with our life, if our health takes a turn for the worst, if our weaknesses overcome us for the thousandth time, we are living with God for all eternity. Paul says in Romans 8, 38 and 39 that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. He lists a whole bunch of things, angels and demons and the present and the future, and he ends by saying that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You belong to Christ. Nothing can change his love for you. That includes your sin. That includes every single time that you will fail. God's grace covers it all. He is merciful, he is loving, and he will always forgive you. It also includes what other people think about you. It includes whatever slander others bring against you. At the end of the day, their words mean nothing, because you belong to Christ. Your approval comes from God. God knows the truth, and God loves you dearly. Do you see now why Paul began here? In the midst of this terrible crisis, Paul found solace and peace in God's protection on his life. He says, if those false teachers are confident they belong to Christ, so do we. We are in the hands of God, and we are eternally secure. This truth put everything in Paul's life into perspective, and it offered him hope in the midst of despair. And not only that, but it now becomes the bedrock for everything else that he says. He builds the rest of his argument on this truth, and I would encourage us to do the same. Let this truth be the bedrock of your life. You belong to Jesus Christ. Let that knowledge be the unshakable foundation on which you stand, because that is a truth that will never, ever change. For Paul, this was an anchor that held him fast in the midst of life's storms, and it can be the same for you. So building now on that foundation, there's two main points that Paul brings out in the rest of the passage. The first point is, because we belong to Christ, we are never alone. Paul says, so even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. There was a big difference between Paul and the false teachers. Paul was not alone. Paul had been given a mission by God to build up the Corinthians, and God had given him the authority to do so. He very clearly indicates his authority came from God. He calls it the authority the Lord gave us for building you up. That's very important for his argument, because the false teachers were standing on their own authority, and that meant that they were standing alone. What made them apostles? Their eloquent speech, their bold leadership, their worldly wisdom. That's all they had going for them. They were not basing their ministry on God, but on themselves, on what they could do, on their great talents. Those were their credentials. At the end of the day, the only thing they had backing them was their own abilities. They were fighting for themselves, by themselves. That's not how we can live the Christian life. We can't fight by ourselves. We can't stand on our own authority. Our enemy is strong, and we don't have the power to defeat him. Only God does. If we are trying to live the Christian life and the only thing we've got backing us is our own hard work and discipline, we will lose. Satan will defeat us every time, because spiritual growth doesn't come from our efforts. It comes from the Holy Spirit blessing our efforts. That's an important distinction. We're not going to grow closer to God just by gritting our teeth and working hard. We're not going to build a strong prayer life just by discipline and routine. We're not going to conquer sin just by our own self-control. We will do these things by the Holy Spirit working in our hearts to change us. We cannot stand on our own. We need God to stand by our side, and he is more than willing to do that. All we need to do is ask him. But more on that in a minute. For now, we see that Paul is not standing on his own. His ministry was backed by God, and so his authority didn't come from his eloquent speech or bold leadership or worldly wisdom. It came from the Lord. And that truth has implications for how he's going to act. That's the point of verse 8. He says, even if he boasts somewhat freely about his authority, he won't be ashamed. Because he's not just some guy scrambling for power in the Corinthian church. He's not fighting for himself. By contrast, when the false teachers boasted, they had to be ashamed because their authority was hollow and their motives were selfish. They just wanted power, and their authority just came from them. When they boasted, it was empty self-promotion, but not with Paul. Paul was a servant of God, and he was carrying out his service to God by building up the Corinthians. What he's saying is that because he's standing on the authority of God, he doesn't need to be ashamed to stand tall. He can boast about his authority. He can work hard and be bold and never worry about it. He can just do his job, do it proudly, and leave everything else up to God. On the opposite side, the false teacher's authority was incredibly fragile because it was dependent on them. The moment the Corinthians thought they weren't impressive speakers anymore, or they weren't bold leaders like they used to be, their authority was gone. And you'll notice that's how the false teachers were trying to discredit Paul. Look at verse 10. His letters are weighty, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. They thought that Paul was playing the same game as them. So as long as they can get the Corinthians to think that Paul's unimpressive, all his authority will be gone. Except Paul's authority doesn't come from how impressive he is. If someone turned this criticism on the false teachers and the Corinthians believed it, then yeah, it would end their ministry. But for Paul, the criticism was null and void. In fact, I'm sure Paul would readily agree. He'd say, yes, you're right. I am unimpressive. But guess what? It was never about me. And yes, my speaking amounts to nothing. But God is speaking through me, and his word is active and alive. That's why Paul could go on to say, such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. He didn't need to be like the false teachers, fretting over every small threat to his authority. All he had to do was serve God and trust him with the rest. That's what he's saying here. When I come, I'm going to do my job. I'm going to exercise my authority. I'm going to be bold. And I'm going to build you up just as God intended. He would be just as bold in person as he was in his letters. Like Paul, we are not on our own. We are not fighting for ourselves, and we are not fighting by ourselves. The problem is, sometimes we can act like we are. We can make the same mistake as the false teachers when we put too much trust in our own abilities. The question we have to ask ourselves is, are we praying? Are we asking God for strength? Are we depending on him? Are we falling before him every morning and saying, I need you, God? God wants to help us overcome sin. He wants to help us be bold in evangelism. He wants to help us serve him. But many people never ask him. If we are not praying, then we are in the same boat as those false teachers. The only thing backing us is our own strength. But it doesn't have to be that way. All we need to do is ask. It really is that easy. God is waiting to pour out blessing onto your spiritual life. God is longing to stand by your side as you face troubles. There's so much strength available to us if we would just ask. When we stand on the authority of God, we do not need to be ashamed to stand tall. We don't need to worry about what other people will say about us. Like Paul, we can work hard, we can be bold, and we can leave everything else up to God. So first, because we belong to Christ, we are never alone. Second, because we belong to Christ, there's no room for pride. Remember, pride was the false teacher's main problem. They were boasting in themselves. That's the core of the issue that Paul had with them, and that's what he spends most of his time here addressing. Verse 12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. The false teachers weren't measuring themselves by God's standards, but by the world's standards, specifically how they compared to other worldly teachers. That's what he means when he says they compare themselves with themselves. The false teachers were like a big echo chamber, and they were all just comparing themselves to each other and then patting themselves on the back. I have better speaking skills than that other guy. And he's saying, I have better leadership than the other guy. They compare themselves based on how much money they charged for their services, the quality of their ancestry, what miracles they could perform, how much they threw their authority around, and then they would commend themselves for how good they were. Paul says when they do this, they are not wise. That's because they were chasing after the wrong set of standards. God's standards and the world's standards are very different, so if you're doing well in one, you're probably doing poorly in the other. These teachers were excellent from a worldly point of view. They had exactly the right balance of ambition, self-promotion, confidence, and authority. But in God's eyes, these teachers were nothing because they didn't have a heart for God. They worshiped themselves. And at the end of the day, to God, the heart is the only thing that matters. Whereas Paul, from a worldly point of view, was weak. But in God's eyes, he was exactly the servant that God wanted. He was a jar of clay. He was weak, fragile, and delicate, and therefore dependent on God for strength. He was, like David, a man after God's own heart. And to God, that was all that mattered. So when these teachers compare themselves with themselves and then pat themselves on the back, they were only deceiving themselves. Because they were chasing after the wrong ideals, the better they got in their own eyes, the further they strayed from what God actually wanted. The main issue here was that they were commending themselves, as Paul puts it in the first half of verse 12. They were boasting in themselves, promoting themselves, glorifying themselves. Paul says we do not dare to classify ourselves with them. He means that we don't do the same thing. We do not boast in ourselves. Why? Because we belong to Christ. Because we just saw under the first point that we are dependent, that we stand on God's authority, that he provides us strength. And that's a very good thing because it's only through God that we will see victory. But it also means that that victory belongs to God. The glory belongs to him. There's no place for self-promotion in the Christian life because we are called to poverty of spirit. The people of God are those who have recognized that they have nothing in themselves, that they can do nothing by themselves. To be a Christian means to recognize that we are dead in our sins apart from Jesus Christ, and that he is the only one who can save us. After you do that, there's no room for pride. Once you recognize your utter brokenness before God, you can't then go boasting about your own strength. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit. It does not belong to the prideful. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who openly declare their weakness and their brokenness before God. It does not belong to those who declare their strength before men. What is our attitude before God? Is it self-sufficiency? Is it pride and indifference? Or is it brokenness and dependence? Do we openly bear our weaknesses, or do we try to hide behind our strengths? Do we try to justify our sins, or do we confess them before God and mourn over them? God opposes the proud, but he richly blesses the humble. Verses 13 through 16. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that, as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, for we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. It's not that Paul doesn't boast, it's how he boasts. We already saw in verse 8 that he boasts freely in his authority, because he is standing on the authority of God. And here he says he can boast freely within his sphere of service, because it is the sphere of service that God has assigned him. Because this is work that God has appointed for him, and that God is doing through him, he can take pride in that work. He's not taking credit for the work of other people, and he's not trying to go beyond the work that God has given him so he can get more glory. He accepts the work God assigns him, he does it, and then he boasts in what God has accomplished through him. The implication of saying this is that the false teachers were doing the opposite. We saw their motive for serving God was pride. They wanted the glory of being a famous teacher, and that's why they were scrambling for power in Corinth. They were not working in the sphere of influence that God had assigned them. They were out there trying to claim ground for themselves, trying to make a name for themselves. That was the difference. When Paul boasted about his work in Corinth, he was working in the place where God had assigned him. When the false teachers boasted about their work in Corinth, they were only there because of selfish ambition. Again, Paul was standing on the authority of God. They were standing on their own authority. And this is why Paul ends by saying, "But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." As Christians, we do boast. We boast in the one who has saved us from our sins. We boast in the one who provides us strength every single day. We boast in the one who has comforted us and loved us and adopted us as his children. We give the glory to God. We were dead, and he has given us life. In the Christian life, there is only one person who deserves the praise, and it's not us. That's the other half of poverty of spirit. First, we recognize our own brokenness and need, and then we recognize that God has saved us. And so we glorify him. The false teachers would say, "But if I don't promote myself, then who will?" God will. It is not the one who commends himself who is accepted, but the one whom God commends. Those who exalt themselves are humbled, but those who humble themselves are exalted. When we give our glory and praise to God, he steps in and commends us. When we give glory and praise to ourselves, that's all we're getting. The world tells you to be your own biggest supporter, be your own biggest fan. No, be God's biggest supporter, and he in turn will be yours. God glorifies those who humble themselves. Which would you rather have, self-commendation or commendation from God? If I'm my biggest supporter, then those are some pretty sad bleachers. But if I come down from the bleachers and stop promoting myself, stop posturing, stop trying to look good, stop hyping myself up, then God goes into those bleachers. If God is your biggest supporter, then you're in pretty good shape. Don't seek your own glory. Don't posture to look good. Don't promote yourself. Don't boast in yourself. If you do, you'll have nothing. Instead, seek God's glory. Don't worry about commending yourself. Don't worry about what other people think of you. Just serve God and know that he will commend you. Every victory, every strength comes from God. So let us boast in the Lord. And notice that we are supposed to boast. Paul makes it a command. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. We have received so much. We are standing on an unshakable foundation. We are empowered by the strength of God. We have eternal life. That's worth boasting about. Let us sing the praises of our God. Let us declare his name and his glory. We belong to Jesus Christ. And because we belong to him, first, we are never alone. We stand on his authority. And because we belong to him, second, we give him the glory. Instead of exalting ourselves, we humble ourselves, and we let him exalt us. It is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. If we put aside pride and embrace poverty of spirit, then God will commend us. He will be our number one supporter, there in the bleachers, cheering us on. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.